church camp in Magaliesburg, not far from where we are. And guess what our theme was? In the Potter's Hand. And guess what our theme song was throughout the camp? What we've just sung now. So that really touched a chord, because God blessed us in a wonderful way. We all came away from that camp wonderfully blessed. The Pastor Lee Robinson, the senior pastor of Rosebank Union Church, was our speaker. And we had something like 90 people, not including visitors, day visitors, at our camp. Keep in step with the Spirit. I do want to thank Peter Quant for the wonderful message he brought us this morning, and challenging message, and informative message on the tricky topic sometimes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought that his research and his various inputs from different sources put together the reality and the challenge of life in the Spirit. And I hope that tonight in some way I'll just be able to continue something of that tremendous emphasis. Now, this text, as it has been read to us, is found in the book of Galatians, towards the end of it. And to understand this text correctly, I think we just need to be reminded of why this letter was written, the letter to the Galatians. Paul the Apostle had been the preacher of the gospel to the area of Galatia. And there his message was received by many joyfully, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who were baptized into Christ, and who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, just as it had happened in Jerusalem at the beginning. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God together. And so the church, or the churches in Galatia, were founded. But Paul didn't stay long there. You all know very well Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where it had not yet been preached. So he moved on. And sometime after he left the churches of Galatia, they were visited by another group of Christian teachers, probably from Jerusalem, who brought another message to them. Now, they didn't deny the message of Paul. They probably said, "Dear friends, it's wonderful that you've been baptized into Christ through the ministry of our brother Paul." But they added to the message, probably along these lines. You know, if you really want to be pleasing to God and acceptable to God and to gain the fullest measure of his blessing, well, you must understand that you must keep the law of God. After all, it's God who gave this law, the law of holiness. And to begin with, your male members need to be circumcised according to the law. And they would have shown them the text there in Genesis. And you must continue to observe the other aspects of the law. There are special days and months and new moons that God has set apart in his law, and you must observe them carefully. There are certain foods that are unclean, and you must abstain from them so that you may not be defiled. And in such a way, keeping the law of God so that you may be fully accepted by him. Now, I imagine some of the Galatians scratched their heads and thought, well, it's all very plausible because they're quoting from the scriptures. But how come the Apostle Paul didn't tell us about all these things? Maybe one of them wrote a letter to Paul. I don't know. But one way or the other, Paul heard about this new teaching that had come to them. And he didn't like it one little bit. Confusion had been spread among them. And Paul, when he heard about it, was angry and upset and distressed all at the same time, and felt that he had to address this issue immediately. He couldn't go back physically, but the Roman Empire had a very efficient postal service. So he called for his letter writer and said, "Pick up your quill, get ready to write." And he wrote this letter in great passion, we can actually get something of the feel of Paul. For example, right at the very beginning after the introduction, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. And that's exactly what was happening. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, those are very strong words. And they show something of the vehemence and the passion and the anger that Paul felt. He had carefully laid the foundations of the gospel and the foundations of the church in Galatia. And now he was persuaded the good news that he brought to them was being perverted and the gospel was being undermined. A little later he writes, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? These are strong words. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now we see why Paul is so upset. Why Paul is so angry, why so distressed. Because the gospel that he preached has not been understood by this new message at all. He's wanting to emphasize to them, I preach to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because Jesus has come to make a new covenant through his blood. He died, he rose again, and he established a new covenant whereby we are saved and justified through faith in him at all. And this new covenant replaces the old covenant. It doesn't come alongside it. It's not to be supplemented by anything. It is altogether new, and it is predicted indeed predicted by the law. Foretold by the law, Moses and the prophets, all pointed to Jesus. But the fulfillment of this new covenant promises us that everyone who believes in Jesus, according to the scriptures, his death, his resurrection, according to the scriptures, receives the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The full blessing of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. And he's reminding them of it. And he said it was this message that brought you into salvation, that through which you received the Holy Spirit and experienced the power, the miracles of God in your midst. Now, how can you be turning away of it? Trying to follow the ceremonial law of the Jews as if becoming more Jewish somehow brings you more closer to God. That's not the case. The ceremonial law of the Jewish people, circumcision and special days and special foods and special all sorts of things, that law actually was a barrier between the Jews and the others. But Jesus Christ has fulfilled this law and has destroyed that barrier through his death so that now God's people are identified by one mark, faith in Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. He carried on to point out to them that in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now you're trying to get under the law again, trying to achieve things by the law. That's impossible. Christ redeemed us from that. Cursed is everyone, it is written, who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through faith in Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now notice the emphasis on the Spirit. How did you receive the Spirit? By the law or by believing what you heard? Why did Christ die? So that to deliver us from the curse of the law, its condemnation, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that then brings us right bang up to our present text, where we find the exhortation, therefore live by the Spirit, as we read in our text. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. You see, what Paul is getting at here, and what the whole of the New Testament is getting at, Christianity is life in the Spirit. It's not life according to the law. It's life in the Spirit through Jesus, who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And we heard wonderfully about that this morning. We are born into this life through the Spirit, born again by the Spirit. We are baptized by one Spirit into one body and made to drink of that one Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit so that we may become witnesses of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We are led by the Spirit according to the will of God. The very same Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is reminding them of. So why are you going back to the law, back to ceremonies, back to outward things, back to ceremonial observances, when the life in the Spirit is given to us through Jesus Christ? Now, every heresy, and this has sometimes been called the Galatian heresy, every heresy has a counter heresy. And Paul was very much aware of that. He's aware that that old adversary, the devil, is a very wily adversary. And if he does not succeed in bringing people back under the law, then he tries to push them the other extreme into lawlessness, abusing the freedom that they have, indulging in the flesh. And that is what brings us right to where our text is this evening, where he says, there from verse 13, you were called to be free, amen, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. We are saved to serve. We are saved not to engage and to indulge in the flesh, in our own desires, to do our own thing. We are saved to become like Jesus. And the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so are we saved to serve, not to indulge in the flesh, not to abuse our freedom, but to serve one another in love. We are saved to keep the law. Now that might sound strange. Weren't we delivered from the law? Yes, we're delivered from the judgment of the law and the condemnation of the law, in order that we may serve according to the law of Christ, written in our hearts. The royal law, which is summed up in one phrase: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are saved to serve. And the Holy Spirit indeed leads us in this way to crucify the flesh. Do you remember what happened to Jesus when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the River Jordan when John baptized him? Where did the Holy Spirit lead him? Straight into the desert. What for? To be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit led our Savior into the arena of conflict, war, spiritual warfare, to engage in battle with the great enemy of our souls. And That's where the Spirit leads us today, too. To engage in spiritual warfare. To do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we read there, the sinful nature in verse 17 desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That word conflict in the NIV occurs three times. You are called to war. You are called to engage the enemy. And one of the first rules of warfare is what? Know your enemy. And that's why Paul here at this particular point describes the enemy. So that we may know the enemy. Who is the enemy? What is the enemy? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so he describes and gives us quite a comprehensive list here. About 15 different items of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. This is the enemy. And they can be divided into three groups. Sexual sins, religious sins, social sins, or sins against the body, sins against God, sins against our neighbor. And this war is a real war because the world, the flesh, and the devil all combine to deceive us, to seduce us, and to trip us up. So let us just look very briefly at those three categories. He begins with sexual sins because, as he wrote in another letter there, flee from sexual immorality. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 6. After all other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Why does Paul mention in specific these sexual sins? Because they are sins against the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom we have received through Christ, through faith in Him. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been given this precious gift of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, in the church, in every true believer of Christ. And sexual sins are sins against the body. They are a defiling of the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So flee from sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, pornography, same-sex relationships. All of these things are clearly defined in Scripture as that which we must flee from so that we may keep our bodies in purity and holiness, blameless before the Lord. He carries on to speak about religious sins. He speaks about idolatry and witchcraft or sorcery. Actually, the word there refers to that whole occult area of seeking to communicate with the departed. These days when New Age is becoming the default religion of much of the world, there's a tremendous interest in channeling. You know what I mean by channeling? Mediums, contacting the other side. I remember well attending as a delegate the World Parliament of Religions in Cape Town many years ago. And one of the items which I went to actually visit, well, I was sent there, by the way, to try and represent a Baptist position. There weren't too many people to listen to me. And I went to listen to this man who was so-called channeling Saint-Germain, a spirit from the 8th century or something. And the people were all taken in and they were all asking, you know, Saint-Germain various questions. Somebody asked him, well, what do you know about Jesus? And Saint-Germain answered, well, now that you mentioned that, I was his father. And a whole lot of other nonsense. I read an article while I was preparing this very message on the BBC News about a lady in South Africa, an African lady who was a highly qualified banking executive. In other words, a top, you know, person who earned a lot of money,
highly educated, but she received a call from the ancestors and engaged in a process of training to be a sangoma, or a medium, as the word is, so that the spirit of the ancestors might enter into her. And then it said in this article, she was at the same time a devout Christian going to church regularly. Do you see why these things are written in Scripture? So that we may know. I had a wonderful old lady in our church. We buried her just the other day. She went to glory, I have no doubt. But she was a powerful psychic. A very powerful psychic. She used to do readings through tarot cards and all sorts of things for people internationally, earning a great deal of money. And when the Spirit came into her life, she came under quick conviction that this is not right. And this is not right. She asked me about it. Now, here's another point. Though she was a Christian, she still was a little bit confused. Are these things right? Is it a gift of the Holy Spirit? I listened very carefully to everything she told me. And the more I heard about tarot cards and mediums and spirit guides, the more I realized she's on the wrong track. And I must tell her out of the word. That's why I thank God these things are written in black and white. If I was to tell her, well, I think this isn't right. What do I think matters? What you think, what I think is quite irrelevant. What does God think? And how can we know what God thinks? It is written in the Word. And our job is to read and to perceive and to understand. And that is why Paul has written these things and not just said the works of the flesh, but he spelled them out, 15 different items. And you can read more in other places so that we may know who is our enemy and who we must engage in. But the most common sins here are actually the social sins against our neighbor. Hatred, resentment, outbreaks of anger, and all of these kind of things. Fighting, losing your temper, selfishness, pride, envy. These are the enemies that battle us continually. These are the things that break up families, break up relationships between parents and children, husbands and wives. These are the things that plunge countries into civil war and countries into war with one another. These are the things that are a curse throughout society. These are the things also, by the way, that break up churches far too often. The works of the flesh. And having outlined them so that we may know the enemy, we must know whom we are engaged in. We must know his tactics, and we must know what we are in for. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live this way, those whose lifestyle is characterized by these things, is not a Christian. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that can be a bit scary, because you probably thought when we were looking through that, you know, I'm there in some of those places. I'm convicted that I've got weaknesses in those areas. Friends, so do I. But praise God, the Spirit convicts us. The Spirit convicts us. This is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prophesied, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And the fact that is in the life of Christians, the Spirit convicts us because the Spirit wages war against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. This is the struggle. This is the war we're in. And that's why we're not able to do what we want at all times. But we do not live that way. Christians live by the Spirit. I come again to that basic thesis that Paul is saying. Christianity is life in the Spirit, by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Christians are those who are indwelt by the Spirit through Christ and who are led by the Spirit. And the Spirit works in their lives to bring forth this wonderful fruit. And we read of the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure which list convicts me more. the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. I have to acknowledge with shame that there's too much of the flesh in my life. God, help me to put it to death. And there's too little of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, help me to bring it forth. But I take encouragement that my very desires and your very desires for holiness, for love, for peace, for joy, come from the Spirit who is in you and who guides you and who is leading you and convicting you and encouraging you in teaching you in all these things. This is the life of the Spirit. And let me say that this warfare is not engaged passively. It's not a matter of just let go and let God. It's a matter of action. We are given weapons to engage. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith. The breastplate of righteousness. The helmet of salvation. The belt of truth. These are the things that we engage to wage war, to fight, to struggle against the works of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. This will lead us to do actively many things. Maybe in some case a person might think, I am not going to watch movies, DVDs, or things that incite sexual passion in me for a woman who's not my wife, so that I lust after her. I'm not going to watch them because I will be committing adultery with her by proxy. Maybe for others it will mean I'm not going to watch movies with gratuitous violence where the whole purpose of it is just to, you know, sort of glorifying violence. Or I'm not going to be in the company, even in a DVD, where the name of the Lord is consistently used in a disrespectful way. Because Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. That's what we live for. One of the first things I remember after I was converted there in Bristol University, by the grace of God, I'm still learning 1,000 things, but I remember immediately I could not use the name of God or Jesus as a blasphemous term or an expletive, because I was in a new relationship, a totally new relationship. And neither can I be in the presence of a place where these things are being used. Someone might think, well, you know, if you start applying that kind of criteria, we're going to have to cut down movies to 2 or 3 a year, perhaps. Great. Now we're talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. Because what are you going to do now with that time you freed up? I can tell you what you can do with it. You can begin to engage with the Spirit in prayer. How many of you pray as you ought? I'm not going to ask for hands, because I'd have to put up my hand first to say, I do not pray as I ought. When the Spirit led Jesus into the desert, he was praying earnestly with loud cries and tears. And he continued to pray right through his life, getting up early in the morning to pray, going to a lonely place to pray. The Son of God was led by the Spirit to earnestly pray. Just before his crucifixion, he prayed with sweat and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. How much do we need to pray? We need to spend more time. And now we're talking about keeping in step with the Spirit. This is what it means. Walk by the Spirit. You live by the Spirit. You are a Christian because the Spirit indwells you. So walk by the Spirit. Keep in touch with the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit's voice. And where do we hear him primarily? Not only perhaps, but primarily in the Holy Scriptures. How much time do we spend poring, meditating? I'm not talking about quickly getting through a guide, you know, well, I've done my 5 minutes today. But spending time meditating on the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked and sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. This is engaging with the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And he has a textbook, the one he wrote, the Bible. And we are his students. And we need to listen to him. We need to bring forth those good works that will glorify God. loving our neighbor as ourself, considering it far more important to be a blessing to others than to be continually deciding, how can I enjoy life? How can I get more out of life? It's all me and I and all the rest of it. How can I spend this money to improve my life and to give me some? No, no, no. It stops becoming me, me, me and I. But God and my neighbor. Loving God and my neighbor as myself. Keep in step with the Spirit. This is how the Spirit leads His children to glorify His name. Keep in step with the Spirit. What a life. And what a challenge. And what a privilege. All of these things present to us indeed. Oh, I was challenged again this morning to pray, Lord, help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think we can ever stop praying that prayer. No matter where we are in life, I certainly can't stop. Lord, empower me. We're going to sing in closing just now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And Peter pointed out this morning that there are new Pentecosts. I believe it. Acts chapter 4, there's another Pentecost when the house was shook. And there have been other Pentecosts. And by the way, one of the historical sermons I'm going to preach the next time is something on the history of revivals. But I want to taste this. And I want it to come from heaven, not worked up from below. But we need to pray for these things. We need to pray that God will empower us to be witnesses of Jesus. And you know something? It doesn't help to say, well, I'm going to talk to more people about Jesus. The trouble is, even while you're talking to them, they might be looking at you and thinking, but I know about you. I know about your short temper and your lustful ways and your love of money and your greed and your pride and your selfishness. In fact, they all speak so loudly I can hardly hear your words. Our greatest testimony is actually the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now that's convicting. Our greatest testimony is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Make giving credibility to our talk about Jesus. Oh, all I can say at this point is let us close in prayer. Praying for God to help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray.